Now this morning we're on the launching pad for a new series, A Healthy Church. I've been deeply impressed that this is what we should do, and I'm looking forward to 8 or 9 weeks of this series. The important thing about this is that it is a series. One message builds on the other. Therefore, it's very important that we make a special resolve to be here consistently for the 8 weeks. Tomorrow, I'm going to send a tape to the people who aren't here today so they can catch up on this foundational message so that they can build with us. So, with that in mind, let's talk about the church. A healthy church. First of all, from the standpoint of God's plan, our Lord Jesus Christ came at a perfect moment in history, but all of history had been pointing to that moment. Through creation, the call of Abraham, David, the nation of Israel, a God preparing for the birth of Christ. He came. He lived. He died. He rose. He left here. Now what is going to happen? There are several people who are called followers, but there's just 12 who are really, quote, disciples. What's going to happen? Is this the end of it? No, it's the beginning of the church. As God, by His Holy Spirit, visits, and people who are, quote, born again, indwelt by the Spirit, and they begin to meet together for the apostles' teaching, for prayer, for fellowship and for communion. And then they spread out all over. They go from Jerusalem to Antioch up north, and Paul and Barnabas go out across Asia Minor, and the gospel spreads. And do you know, one of the things that God used to spread the gospel? Persecution, suffering. If you study church history, you find 7 main aspects of church history. There's the early church from, we'll say, 33 to 100. Then from 100 to 300, you have the suffering church. And Nero and all of those Roman emperors just slaughtering Christians. Great opposition, but the gospel spread. So there's the church. And we are a part of the church, which has continued through the years around the world, people meeting together today as the church, made up of all believers since the death of Christ. So there are people from denominations, some who are saved, some from Bible churches who are saved. That's the church. But in God's plan, it's very, very much reality to see that His plan was for local churches. That means a group like ours, a group of Christians who are called together to be a church family and live and worship and nurture and evangelize together. When Paul and Barnabas went out, they established local churches. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, And then you go to the epistles and you have Romans and Thessalonians and Ephesians and Colossians. It doesn't make sense. You have to have Acts, which is the bridge which takes the gospel to those cities. And when they went, they established local churches. The center of God's heart and plan is the local church. That needs to come first. Not para-church ministries, which cannot exist without local churches. I could spend 8 weeks on talking about the importance of the local church, the influence of the local church, and how it has a personal impact on our lives. I want you to know I'm a churchman. I believe in the local church. When God saved me, my heart was toward the local church. Now, before I was a Christian, I didn't think much of it. I didn't think Christians ever had any fun, did very much that was enjoyable, and I knew that they were pretty good people. I didn't think I could live like that. And of course, I couldn't. But after God saved you, then your heart is attracted. And when I went to church, I found such a love and appreciation. They called each other brother and sister, and a oneness I had not known before. I was there every time the church door opened. I couldn't get enough of it. And in spite of the problems, and I've been through them all, I've been through church wars, I've been through opposition, I've seen it all, I still love the church. And it has a very big part in my life. The church should be exciting. Now, I think if, you know, there's no excuse for leadership making a church boring. On the other side, it's probably your problem. If Jesus Christ is boring to you, you've got a problem. If you are not excited about biblical truth, you've got a problem. This is the greatest thing on earth, to be a part of a local church with Bible truth and with worship together. And I certainly know it's the greatest privilege there is to have this. You just think of people and what they're doing this morning, and we get to be here. God has called us here by His sovereign grace. So we're going to launch into some things now about the church. On the back of the bulletin is an outline, and we'll begin with definition. What is the church, or what is a healthy church? Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And He, that is God, put all things under His, that is Christ's, feet. And God put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Christ who fills all in all. Be careful about bad-mouthing the church, because it's His, and it is His body. Collectively and individually, wherever you are, you're the expression of His body. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Where does God live? Where does God dwell? What is his habitation? It is us. It is the church. He dwells in his temple, you and me. What is the church? His body, his dwelling place. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 22. And what we read about husbands and wives is merely the illustration of Christ in the church. 5:22 of Ephesians, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And there we have the church as the bride of Christ. Here is a marriage union spiritually. And as we study the future, we read about the wedding feast of the Lamb, when the whole bride of Christ is gathered together in heaven. And there we are as his bride. So this is just a very brief definition of the church. But we apply this to our own local church, and you and I must apply it personally. Who am I? I'm a part of his body. I am where he lives and dwells on this earth. I am his bride. He's the head. And I submit to him. It is his. One other thought about the definition. Jesus said in the Gospels, I will build my church. Doesn't belong to any human being, doesn't belong to a denomination. It's his. We have to be sure, if we're going to have a healthy church, that Christ is the head of this family. And I have to be sure, if I want to be a healthy Christian, that Christ is my head. So here is just a brief introduction to the definition of the church, but it's important that we think about this. Now, the second thing we want to consider this morning is the people in the healthy church. After all, what is church? It's people. You can't have a healthy church without healthy people. And we can't have a healthy church without healthy people. So this is for all of us, and it is for us individually. Now we're going to read a passage that describes the people in the church. Ephesians chapter 1. Would you look at that carefully? Look at it in your Bible, because you have to know this is what God said. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by chance and luck and roll of the dice. No. Would you put your name in there and say, Kelly Fay, a Christian follower of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Nonetheless, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Underline that verse, put a drop of blood on it, and memorize it today. That we also who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Here is a description of the people in a healthy church. There are 9 things, and they aren't listed, but I'd say you ought to get out a pencil, and you ought to list these things, and you ought to know this description of you, and you ought to use it every day in your life. Who are we? Who are the people in a healthy church? They are people of God's destiny, predestinated. That before God ever created, he planned for us to be together as a healthy church before he created. Secondly, he chose us. The chosen. The people in a healthy church are chosen people. The doctrine of election is throughout the Bible. It's a great, great truth of security. Thirdly, we are people who are loved. If you have verses 4 and 5, they shouldn't really be separated. That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, having predestined us, is the way it should read. Why did God choose you? Why did God choose me? What reasons could you give him? Zero. Absolutely zero. In fact, you and I deserve the opposite. And the only answer is that he chose us because he loved us. The people in a healthy church, predestined people, chosen people, people who are loved by the Lord. Fourthly, we're people who are adopted. We were not in his family. And God chose who he wanted in his family and adopted us, and we are now in his family with all the full rights and privileges of adult beings in his family. Next, we are accepted, verse 6. He made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is Christ. And we are only acceptable to God in Christ, never on our own. And he made us acceptable. We were not acceptable. That which is holy cannot accept that which is unholy until that which is unholy is made holy. Now we're acceptable because of our position. In the next place, the people in a healthy church are redeemed. Verse 7. In whom we have redemption. We have been redeemed. It's by the blood of the cross, the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ is redemption, which we have. And part of that redemption is forgiveness, which is the next point. In whom we have the forgiveness of sins. What a great thing. You know, there'll be nobody in heaven who is not forgiven. And there should be nobody in a healthy church who is not forgiven. The people in a healthy church are forgiven people. Now you notice in chapter 1 here, a great chapter that the Holy Spirit has given to Paul as he writes about the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and our salvation. The Father planned it, the Son provided it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. And so we're going to read about that. In verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard of the word of the truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance. We are regenerated people. We're new people with new life, spiritual life, which we did not have. And we are no longer degenerate, we are regenerate. A new life, a new heart, a new mind, spiritual life. And the last thing we notice in this passage is that we are sealed. That is God's stamp of approval. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which makes us God's forever, eternal security. Now, who are the people in a healthy church? Predestined, chosen, loved, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, regenerated, and sealed. In other words, we're saved. We're rescued. We're delivered. The problem in so many churches today is that new birth is not a vital doctrine. Regeneration is not made known. And so we have people who get into churches and become leaders and become pastors, never been saved, never born again, do not have a message of the gospel. And so you have a social club. The people in the healthy church have to be saved people, regenerated people, sealed people, who are spiritual people, spiritually minded, who think about the Lord, who talk about the Lord, who live for the Lord. Well, that's the first point about people in a healthy church. The second point is this, based on 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy 2:15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we read, "Be diligent," or "study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," which means people in a healthy church need to be Bible people. People who are hungry for biblical truth. If you come to church, bring a Bible. If you go to a Bible study, take a Bible. That's what it's about. If you're a Christian, open your Bible every day, so that we are Christians who are not ashamed. We know something. The other morning, I had Jehovah's Witnesses at the door, and they were prepared to talk to me about what they believe. They'd been trained. They knew how to answer questions because they go through the sales pitch. If the person at the door says, "I don't have time," then they have a remark for that. If the person at the door says, "I'm not interested," they have a comeback. They're not ashamed at all. They know. It's just that they're in error and headed for Christless eternity. We need to know our Bibles. We need to be people who are hungry for the truth. Can't wait to get truth. People who love the truth. The very central thing about a healthy church is truth, biblical truth. If we don't have truth, we have a lie. If we don't have truth, it's a waste of time. And if I didn't sense the conviction of the truth here, I just hope you wouldn't come. It's a waste of time. If there's truth, it's worth your time. Not because of me, but because of truth. Now, by and large, the modern church has lost the truth and turned to other things. And the people who do study the Bible have lost the doctrines of sovereign grace, which is the thing that helps the most. We need to be students of biblical truth if the church is to be healthy. This is your personal responsibility, and it's our responsibility together to see that the truth is declared. So we are people in the healthy church who are predestinated, chosen, and so on. People who are students of the Scripture. It's an interesting thing how many people can go through life and want to be experts about everything, whether it's music or education or sports or golf or whatever it is. They know every, can talk about it for hours. Where's John 3:16 in the Bible? Well, we are biblically illiterate today, and we need to return to be grounded in biblical truth, or we can't be a healthy church. Third, Ephesians 1 14 and 19. Now in Ephesians 1:14, we have already read about the Holy Spirit applying the truth to our life, and He is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Now in verse 15, Paul begins his prayer for the Ephesians. And I'm so thankful this prayer is in the Bible, and that Paul prayed this, and I can pray it for myself and all of you. And he wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. What's the prayer? The prayer is that the power and divine energy that raised Christ from the dead would work in us. We need to be people empowered by the Holy Spirit, or it's totally empty. And what we are doing here this morning is worthless, even though we're reading the Bible, unless it is accompanied by the presence of the Holy Spirit here in speaking and hearing. Pray for that. Pray for yourself that as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit is present and gives you communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for our Sunday services when we meet, that this will be true, will not be a waste, but a true impact of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, that we will be spiritually minded people. One other thing this morning, if we're to be a healthy church, we need to be people who live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, let's begin with 2 Corinthians 5, 7. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we'll just read one verse here. It's not going to be taken out of context, but it's a statement about Christians. We. For we live by faith, not by sight. And we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are eternal. What a great thing to be able to back off and just kind of look through the circumstances of life and look at the big picture of God's creation, the moment of our salvation and where we're going, and to be able to say, we'll live by faith. And many times in my life, I claim to be Christian. And I claim to have faith in Christ for my eternal salvation. That God's going to take care of me for all eternity. And I believe that. But I'm sure worried about today. You ever get that way? Can God take care of me in this puny, measly, little old day? Of course. And we live by faith, not by circumstances, not by feelings. And we show Christ to the world by being steady and consistent in what He's done for us. People in a healthy church need to be the chosen, redeemed people, the people who live by faith and are empowered by the Holy Spirit. In thinking about the church in the world, the only hope for the people around us, our families, our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, our society, is not in government. It's not in better politicians. It is not in government education. And it is not in present pop psychology. And it is not in economics. And it is not in technology. And it is not in the philosophy of positive thinking. It is in the local church, which has the gospel, the radical revolutionary truth that changes hearts and changes life. The gospel is the dynamite of God. And where you go, the gospel goes as the dynamite of God, and you are here to represent Him. Wherever you go, the church goes. Wherever I go, the church is. And wherever we are as a body is the church. Let me just read something very quickly from a paper I got yesterday about this whole issue. How should we spend our time? As political activists or just giving attention to the gospel? We have a great challenge in our beloved country. I think the church is missing the whole approach. We have an increasingly paganized nation, and some Christians are jumping on the political bandwagon by trying to impact the culture. That's not our goal. That's not our purpose. That's not our calling. When the church comes together, it comes together to be spoken to with boldness and called to holy living out of the Word of God and to engage in that. Here we have a mandate. We can't fix everything, but we can be what God wants us to be here. By John MacArthur. There's a call today to be a healthy local church.